Well, let's turn in, if we could, to Revelation chapter 14. I mean, we started out in our Bible reading this morning, as we've been doing, just kind of reading a scripture, and we read out of Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And I think if I were to title, which I don't always title them, but if I were to title, I would title this message, Sealed by God. Sealed by God. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been sealed by the Lord. And we have a purpose and a plan. God's got that specific ministry for each of our lives. And so let's read the first five verses of chapter 14 together, and then we'll continue on in our study. Then I looked, this is John writing here, Pastor John, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Wow, that is a lot right there, just reading through. And this morning, we may not get much further than these five verses, because there's some specific things that I think is very worth looking into. One of the things, if you've noticed something in Revelation, there's been trial and tribulation, right? We've gone through trials and tribulation, watching this kind of unfold and kind of seeing this happen. And we've seen sorrows, right, kind of come along with that, right? But then we also see song happening. Worship, powerful worship. Worship like we've never seen. I mean, just radical, the song of the redeemed, which was something that we will sing before the throne of God. The church, the body of Christ. The church is in the eternal realm. We are in the presence of God as this is being written. As what we're reading has been written for us, the church at this time has been raptured. We are in the presence of the Lord. Now we're reading this verse 1, and we're seeing the Lamb, Jesus, standing there on Mount Zion. Now, the question is this, the question, which question? There's many, many questions I suppose we could ask. But the one question is this the heavenly Mount Zion that's spoken of, the one in the eternal realm, or is this the physical Mount Zion that some of us have stood on as we look out over Jerusalem? Well, we don't know for sure, but I would say it's possible that it's the eternal realm, and they've got the 144,000. Remember the 144,000? We read about them in, I believe, chapter 7 as we were going through Revelation. We came across this 144,000. They were the Jewish evangelists sealed, remember? Sealed by God. Marked out for God's purpose, and none could harm them until God was done with their witness on the earth. Nothing could happen to them. What's kind of powerful, you and I are like that in the spirit realm. You and I have been marked out by the Holy Spirit. You and I are sealed, the Bible says, with that spirit of promise. You are marked, I am marked in the spirit realm and recognized by both the God, by God and by angelic beings, and also by demonic forces and the enemy himself. You are seen as belonging to God. That's what the seal is, your mark. Isn't it interesting that we just read about the mark of the beast? He's always a counterfeiter. See, he's doing the same thing. He's marking his people. He's wanting them to be marked, you see. But these are the ones that don't take that mark. They won't take that mark. They're not going to be a part of that mark. And they're running all over sharing the gospel, the good news. This is that 144,000. I love this next part as we go on. In verse 1 it says, having his father's name written on their foreheads. They're marked out. And really very exciting as we think about the 144,000. You know, think about this. It doesn't say 138,992, does it? It started with 144,000, and right here we read 144,000. God doesn't lose his. You see, we got to remember that because we fail, we falter, we fall short, we miss it sometimes, don't we? We find ourselves sometimes just completely off base sometimes with things in our walk with the Lord, but we're not lost. You see, God has sealed us with his Spirit, with his promise of redemption. And we are his. We belong to him. What a great truth to know that God keeps us safe and secure in him. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. This is speaking of the power. You know, this is whenever you hear thunder, it's always, remember the voice of God sounded like a thunderous voice, remember from Mount Sinai. You know, and the voice of many waters. This is describing the sound of God. Well, how else do you describe the voice or the sound of God? Who would know? There's the still small voice. I like that one. But there's the thunderous, powerful voice of God. God himself. And man, you can bet this 144,000, as they have been sought after to be persecuted and harassed and all of that goes on for them, they have been in the midst of real tribulation, right? They've been going through the great tribulation, not the turbulent times that you and I experience, not just the difficulties that we go through, but they're going through the big tribulation, right? The great tribulation. But you and I go through tribulation, trials, testings as well. Verse 3 kind of talks about they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. God gave them a new song. I think that's kind of exciting. God gave them a new song. This song that they would sing. And it's interesting as they sing this song before the throne, before the living four living creatures and the elders. Remember, this is describing the throne that we read about as we were started in Revelation. Look at in the middle of it, it says, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, it doesn't mean couldn't learn from the sense of they didn't understand what was being said. I'm sure they did. It was that no one, what's being described here is no one really had the right to sing this song the way they do because of what they've gone through. Because of what they've experienced. They have this new song. Now, can I bring this back kind of home to center, to you, to me, to our lives, to our journey with the Lord? You see, when we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we experience turbulent times, you see, tribulation in that sense, turbulent times, difficulties, when we experience that, we experience an opportunity to get better and to burn bright, right? In the midst of the trial, the fiery trial that goes on. We saw what happened with, you remember, Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what happened with them? They burned bright, didn't they? They almost were like aglow in the midst of this fire. And then what did it say? The scriptures we read on. And wait, I see another one, a fourth, as if it were the Son of God in their midst, right? Where's Jesus in the midst of the fiery trial? Right there in it, right with them. And you know what's interesting when you go back and you study through that? The only thing that was burnt off them, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. They weren't scorched. All their hair was, you know, nothing was burnt except for the things that were binding them. Were burnt off. And that you'll find if you ride out the trial, if you ride out the difficulty with the Lord, you'll find the only thing that's really burnt away is that which was binding you and holding you back in him. This is the song that they get to sing. You see, They've been through tribulation. They've been going through, and they have a new song, as it were, written in their heart, a song of great victory of the redeemed, redemption that only they specifically know at their time going through. And you see, you and I can experience the same thing. We also see as a secondary example in Scripture with Peter. Remember what happened with Peter? What did he do? He kind of burned the other direction. He kind of burned out a little bit. He didn't burn bright immediately in the fire. God was faithful. It all worked out for Peter ultimately. But you remember, we find him in Scripture denying, vehemently denying the Lord as he's warming his hands and himself at the enemy's fire out in front of Caiaphas's house. Waiting there, and the servant girl chants, "Hey, I think I've seen you, man." He says, "No, you don't know me. No. He swears. "No, I don't know this guy. I don't know. What are you talking about?" Completely denies the Lord. Earlier, "Hey, I will die with you, Jesus." And now all of a sudden, just in front of some little servant girl, he's scared and freaked out. The trial, the testing, when it happens. We want to be those that would, and I'm sure Peter was thinking, "Why has this happened? I was faithful. I followed with him. Now he's being killed. What's going on?" He's just, it's the why me's and the poor me's and all this stuff. And we miss, when we do that, we miss God. And so this morning, I thought it would be of value to go through and really look at this and say, man, we want to be careful, because we see in the midst of the trial, we see we can either declare the Lord like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or we can deny the Lord in the midst of our trial and our difficulty. It's a challenge. It's challenging. And why do I say this is because so often it's easy in those times to slip back into our old ways or our old comforts, the things that maybe comforted us when we're in the world. It's easy to slip back into those kind of things and kind of just lay back and just kind of go back to our old ways, as it were. And the Lord would say, not for us. That's not for us, because we've been sealed. God's got a purpose. He wants to put a new song in your heart. It's there. He wants us to proclaim him. He wants us to declare his name in the midst of our difficulty. I think this particular group, this group of people, would be a group of people that any of us would be pleased. Actually, I would even go as far as to say proud to be considered associated with. Let me tell you why. I want to go through. There's four things here that I see in this particular portion of Scripture that I think might be helpful. So if you're a note taker, you might note some of these things down. In verse 4, the first thing that I see in verse 4 is these are ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, this is an interesting specifically because of what's being said. I would say basically that's speaking of a very specific purity of their hearts. So this is for men or women. This is a specific purity of their hearts. And when it said that they were virgins and that they were not defiled with women, I think that's exactly what it means. So if you're wondering what that means or what's some kind of, no, I think what it says is what it means. They were not sexually active in any way. They were not pursuing those things. They were not, that was not their focus. And see, this is interesting, because in the midst, it's, now when you go to the Great Tribulation, one of the things, none of us are going to go through that by God's grace and mercy, but when you get into this and you study through this, you start to find out that actual sexual perversity, look, I'm still a young guy, I like to think. It doesn't maybe always look like it, and a lot of times in the mornings I don't feel like it, but I still feel pretty young. But one of the things I've noticed is, I used to watch, Father Knows Best and Ozzie and Harriet. This is when there was only black and white as a little kid, TV. Ozzie and Harriet wore pajamas, stem to stern, neck to the wrist to the ankles, okay? Right? Ozzie and Harriet wore pajamas. Ozzie and Harriet, Ricky and Lucy, the same thing. They slept in separate beds in their bedroom. I'm making an illustration. I know it seems funny, but it's really the truth, is that now what do you see? So is our society becoming more, we are so oversexed You know, as far as every kind of billboard and advertisement and everything that you see, and unfortunately, the things that are streaming through the internet, it's just incessant. I mean, it's just, right? You guys agree that that's, I mean, we're just inundated with this, just inundated with this all the time. So, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, the church is raptured. What do you think is going to go on? I mean, it is not going to get better. It is going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sex isn't a bad thing. God created it. It's not a bad thing, but it's to be kept in the context of God's design within marriage. Now, see, these kept themselves pure. They were not defiled. They were focused. And I would say, and I'm just kind of making a play on words here a little bit, but single-minded. You know, my reason for choosing that is because this purity in their conduct and in their life was single-minded. They were focused on one thing, and that was the purpose that God had for their life. So you might note that. That's very important in the first one, is that they had a life of purity and in the midst of something that was very, very wicked. The reason I say this too is because oftentimes these are the places people go to find comfort. We as humans, we go to those kind of places to find comfort, oftentimes in our trial and our difficulty. Talk to someone who's in the service and what goes on when they, you know, have leave time, huh? You know, what can go on a lot of times during leave? It's craziness. But there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of, you know, it's difficult. And so they just go trying to find you know, comfort, you know? So is that where we're to go to find comfort? I don't think so. Set ourselves apart to God's purpose. Let's go on with that. Number two, the next thing we find, it's kind of interesting as we read along, and it says, in the latter part of verse 4, it says, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So you remember maybe this, what first fruits were. First fruits were this offering that was to God. It was an offering really of consecration. It was something that we were offering the first fruits of our crops, the first fruits of our livestock, the first fruits, offering those up as a consecration, setting ourselves apart and saying, hey, these belong to God. Not the cast-offs, not the leftovers, not the if I have any left, I'll give it to God, but no, the first and the best went to God. But this is the interesting thing. The first and the best was given to God, and the reason it was done this way, this is really exciting to me. One of the reasons it was done was it was given in a way of anticipation of more. That by doing that, they're knowing God, there's more coming, and we're just wanting to acknowledge God and give that first and that best to God. That's pretty radical. Giving God the first fruits. This is yours, God. There's more to come, but I want you to have what's yours. I know you're going to bless. I know you're taking care of me. I know you, and I want to give you your first. And the reason we do this is because they're set apart to God. Okay, so when we think about set apart to God, now as people, let's think about this. Sometimes I'll talk with people and they'll tell me, well, I'm really the first believer, really, follower of Jesus in my family. Man, I just high-five them as soon as that, awesome, way to go. Praise the Lord, man. You know what? You get the opportunity of being the first fruits within your family. Because I guarantee you, your witness is the beginning of more to come within your family. You're not going to end up standing alone. God is with you, and God is going to use you to testify to your family and to others. So never feel like, oh, well, gosh, this isn't going to matter. Oh, no, it does matter. I remember, you know, as young people giving our lives to the Lord, my older brother and sister and I, and this is back in many years ago, and I remember my brother never faltered. When he decided, he was older teen than us, you know, he's 5 years older than me, so I was probably 12 when I first gave my life to the Lord, and then my older brother was probably 17, and he never wavered. And even though I got all caught up in all kinds of things in the world, slipped away from God for a bit of time. Man, my brother stayed steady. And you know what? It was a type of first fruits. Because he stayed very consistent. And you know that? He always was a good witness and always, always interceded on my behalf. And ultimately, when I started being drawn back to the Lord, I was calling him and talking with him. And, you know, it was really powerful. It was a powerful witness to me, his consistency. So that idea of being set apart. So the first thing is you want to notice, we see this group, these 144,000, these sealed by God. You and I are sealed by God. One of the first things that we note about this group, why they were able to sing a new song, how they were victorious in the midst of their trial and difficulty, is, man, they were single-minded and they were set apart. Single-minded and set apart. What were the things that were, that? What was their speak? That's the third one I'd like to talk about in verse 5. What was their speak? What were they talking about? In the midst of the difficulty, it's easy to start to gossip. It's easy to start to talk about things in an unhealthy way. It's easy to malign. It's easy to get caught up in the wrong speak. Does that only happen to me? I'm the only sinner here? Are you guys kidding me? Huh? No, it happens, doesn't it? Does it happen? Gentlemen, ladies, does that happen to us? Yes, we got to be real. It happens. We don't like it. It's embarrassing spiritually to think that way. But God can help us. We just don't want to have the wrong speak. What do they do? What was their speak? In verse 5, it says, "And in their mouth was found no deceit." No deceit. No guile. You know, no gossip, nothing foul in that sense, nothing destructive. When you read in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32, you find something that's said in the midst of that run of verses. You'll find it says that, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good for edification." Edification means to build someone up or to build up. So let no corrupt communication, corrupt, when you study that word corrupt, it means rotting fruit. Now, I grew up around groves. Some of you grew up around farms, but y'all know what rotting fruit's like, right? I mean, even a beautiful orange grove, it stinks bad when it's got, you know, rotting fruit laying around on the ground, right? Rotting avocados stink, man. They're squishy and messy, and they're good to throw at people, but that's all they're good for. But it's a mess. Their speak was not that. Their speak was that which was edifying. They didn't slip off and get into this destructive mouthing on other people and so on. They didn't do that. Then they kept themselves. Their speak was edifying in that sense. There was no guile, no deceit. That's the third one. The fourth one we find, and I think this is really, really, really cool. In the latter part of verse 5, it says, "For they are without fault before the throne of God." You know, isn't that interesting? They're commended. They're commended. Now, what do I mean by that? How does that affect you? How does that affect me? When it's all said and done, when you and I breathe our last this side of eternity, exhale here, inhale on the other side, you know? Can you imagine? That's what it's going to be like. We're going to just inhale on the other side. And we're in the presence of the Lord. We want to be commended by God, don't we? We want to hear the Lord say, what? "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." We want to hear those words. We want God to be pleased. You see, God sees you and I positionally faultless before the throne as well, because we've been sealed as followers. Those of us who are walking with God know that we have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. That's a radical truth when you think about this. So we find these four things kind of lined out for us in these scriptures. But tucked away is something very important, because we would say amen to all of this. We would say, you know what? I get those 4 points, Pastor. I see those in the Word. I want to sing a new song in that sense. I want to have victory. I want God to burn a new song in my heart. I want to sing the song of victory in that sense of the redeemed, which you will, which we will. But I'm talking, let's just slip back into today, into here, into now, into the difficulties that we face in our lives. You see, one of the powerful things, I never wish some of the trials that I've gone through on anybody else. I've had dark days, dark hours, dark months, dark years. I've had some dark seasons, you know, of life, dark times. But I will tell you, the greatest thing that I've experienced from those dark seasons of life, and many of you might attest to this as well, who've gone through difficulties and dark times and really stuck it out with the Lord and really kind of followed these four ideas, these principles here that we find, you'll find that you have something that is a song that only you can sing. I know Jesus in ways that I would never, ever know Jesus had I not gone through those seasons. I know Jesus' faithfulness in the darkness. I know Jesus' ability to, man, bring beauty out of ashes. And so in the midst of trials and difficulty, I know none of us like the difficulty. I understand it. But count it all joy, James said, when you fall into various trials. And it was, the point was, because knowing that ultimately those trials produce something, and I think this is something beautiful that it can produce, is this song, this sense of expression to the Lord, this ability to worship God in a totally different dynamic. Do you read anywhere where they spent time focused on themselves and all their difficulty and their pain and their grief and their sorrow? You don't see any of that in there, do you? It's all focused toward God. They were set apart to his purpose. Their speak was wholesome. They were ultimately commended by the Father. I think these are things, and they had this life of purity. Let me ask you something. When you think about this, how does this really happen? I want to kind of wrap up with this thought, and it'll take a couple minutes to develop, but if you've missed anything, don't miss this. You can go back and listen to the other four points, but don't miss this. This is very, very important. You see, in the middle of this fourth verse there, you'll find the second sentence says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." If you have a pen, I would mark that. It's very, very important. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So, we purpose. Let's kind of get into this is the real world. This is life here. You know, we really purpose to do well in a situation. We really, you know, it's our intention. It's my desire to do well in this situation. And I'll tell you something. This is the first time I've ever seen this in Scripture before, where, see, my dad collected old sayings, and so I have, my head is full of old sayings. You know, a lot of which aren't godly, quite honestly, and some of which have just had to, I've tried to get them grow wings and fly away, but they're still floating around in my head a little bit. But some of them are very interesting. You guys all remember. I mean, I've searched the Scriptures, you know. You know, you got to go wash your hands before we have supper, Jimmy, you know. And, you know, this, these kind of things. You know, listen. My dad would look at me and say, you know, listen, cleanliness is next to godliness, you know. And, I mean, this was like scriptural, I thought, you know. You know, it was said to me in that way. I think it was probably implied that it was in the Bible. Now, I know the general thought might be there somewhere, but that's not scriptural. There's no Bible verse that says cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, I grew up thinking that that's what it said, you know. But, right? So we kind of think that way about it. My dad had another old saying. And this one got repeated quite a bit. Hey, listen, son. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Wow, man, I probably got asphalt trucks backed up for miles, man. You know, I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, but I knew exactly what he was saying. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I thought, wow. You know, and again, this was said as if it was a Bible verse, you know. Now, I've never come across anything that even resembles it until today, until this. Just stay with me. Stay with me on this. How were they able to keep going the right direction, this idea here of living this out? And I hope that this is helpful to you. Because today what we hear is, and you'll find this on tons of campuses, you'll find this, you know, throughout the educational system, you've got to follow your passion. You need to be passionate about this. You need to have intention. And your intention needs to be to finish this and do that. Now, while I don't disagree with having drive in your life and all that, don't misunderstand me now. I'm not saying that. But is that enough to get you to the end result? There are many people who've gone through all kinds of great educational systems and all these things and aren't doing what they're trained to do. We can find that over and over again repeating itself, right? That's in existence. And so, was the drive, the desire, the dream, the intention, or the passion, is that enough? Is that determination enough to get to the destination? Think through this. I thought it was kind of interesting, you know, going through and really thinking about that. Is that enough? I see these principles. I see that. Is that enough for me to just, you know, try to live these out? Is that enough? This is the idea. I want to see, and we want to see, you know, our children and grandchildren doing well in the Lord. We all want that, right? We can want that desperately, but that doesn't make that happen, right? We can want it, but that doesn't always make it happen. That's the same true for our desires and our dreams and our drive to do certain things. It's kind of interesting. Some of you like Silver Dollar City. Some of us like Silver Dollar City. We've been going down to Silver Dollar City for years and years and years and years and years. I like Silver Dollar City. It takes about 3.5 hours or so to get there now, maybe right at 3, depending upon how fast you drive and how the traffic is on 13. But it takes a bit of time to get there. But, you know, I can purpose and say, you know, I love Silver Dollar City. I love going there. I love the different seasonal things they do. They have a fall festival. They have springtime stuff. They have summer stuff. They have Christmas season stuff. It's a wonderful place. It's a lot of fun. It's a blast to go there. Put on your overalls, you know. You know, you can just, it is a lot of fun to be had going down there. And no matter how much I want to get there, no matter how much I like to get there, no matter how much I purpose it in myself that I'm going to get there, if I go out here and get on 435 and I start traveling east and I hit 71 and I start going north on 71 and I go through downtown, then I hit 29 and I start veering off on 29, all of a sudden I'm in Des Moines. I think 29 goes to Des Moines. But I just keep going, right? I just keep going up. Eventually, and every time I stop and get gas or anything, where are you going, man? Come, I'm off to Silver. I've got my Biv overalls on. I'm off to Silver Dollar City, you know? And I'm telling everybody that's where I'm going. I'm going to Silver Dollar City. And I'm going to get a few weird looks at first. But by the time I hit Minnesota, people are saying, dude, look it, man. You're going to Silver Dollar City? Well, where are you going? You're going the wrong direction, man. You're not going to get there going this direction. We've got to start living our life in 3D. You and I need to live our lives in 3D, and this is what it is. This is very important. Note this. Mark this. It will always be this way. Direction. Direction determines destination. Live your life in 3D. You want to get to that destination? You better make sure you're going the right direction. Because direction will determine where you end up, your destination. I'm on the highway going the wrong way. I want to get there. I intend to get there. I'm excited about getting there. I dream about getting there. I've got passion. I got the bib overalls. I'm ready to go. I'm thinking just about fried okra and onions, you know? The giant drumstick. You know, I'm thinking about all this stuff, but I'm going the wrong direction to get there. We have to take these things and begin to align our lives and live in 3D. Because no matter how much I want it, no matter how bad I want that to be the way it is, no matter what I purpose in myself, if I'm going the wrong direction, I'm not going to get there. What affects yours and my direction? You see, when I hit 435 and I'm going east, and when I hit 71, a decision was made. So in order to live your life in 3D, you have to make a decision to go the right direction, to get to the destination that you want to get to. This is all true in every one of our lives, in our spiritual walk, our personal lives, in everything in our life. This is a principle that's in motion. These 144,000 that we've read about today were sealed. Sealed by the Spirit of God. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been sealed. But it's important for you and I to stay with that decision. Because what did they do? What did they do? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're not following people. They're not following a bunch of ideas. They're not following anything but the Lamb of God. I never fear about anything anybody's doing. I'm never concerned about anything that's going on if they're following the Lamb. But it is important that we make a decision. And how do I follow the Lamb? I got to be in his word. How do you determine that the spirit that you're hearing in your mind and your heart is from God to point you the direction that you're supposed to go? And how do you determine that if you're making a decision to not be in his word? You see, you and I have to decide to be in his word, because you and I, if we don't know his word, we don't know his ways. What I'm saying is, if we aren't in the word, the spirit, the thing, there's a lot of voices out there. And in order to walk in his ways, to live this out, what we've read about the seal of God, to live, to be able to sing that new song, how many roads are there to get to where we want to go? How many? 5,000? The world tells us thousands and thousands of ways. All roads lead to God. If you're a good person, the Bible does not say that. And I'm telling you, I'm wearing cement shoes on that one. Brothers and sisters, I can't budge on that one. That's a non-negotiable. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Man, for sure, for sure, for sure, that's the road I'm on. But what happened? How did I get there? How did you get there? How did we get there? At some point in time, we made the choice that we were going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Love that song. You might remember that song. It was written, it actually got published into, you know, more of in the Americas, it got published in about 1959. But it's from India, is where it originated, the words to this. And this was because of a life that was being really ultimately sacrificed, because they were living in a village where they were rejecting the gospel. But this one guy, you might remember this one, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's where that song was written from. A believer just like you and me in India that made a decision. He was killed for his faith. And those listening, watching and listening, ultimately that village ultimately became believers after they watched him die. Because all along he would say, they wanted him to denounce his faith. He says, "No, I've decided. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus." And then it is, the end was the cross before me, the world behind me. And he breathed his last. But that's the testimony and the power of the truth of our lives in following the Lord. I think as we think on this and we think about the significance of this, how important it is that I have made that choice. And that choice involves me being connected and following the Lord and seeking the Lord and learning from the Lord, being around other believers and just seeking his will. This is how, what's so important about this, this is how we end up weathering the trials of this life. You have four good things to think on, and you've got to think about one choice. Every day, it's that choice. Am I going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Live your life in 3D. That decision affects your direction. And that's the only way you're going to get to your destination. If you and I want to sing that song, we've got to live our lives in 3D. Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to live out our lives just that way, in a way that would honor you and please you, bring you glory. Lord, help us to live lives that are like the others that have been sealed. We're a different bunch, the church, as we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. We see this specific group with a similar charter to spread the gospel. As the church has been removed and they're left there, 144 Jewish evangelists running around. And so, Lord, we want to be like that on this side of it. We want to be the church, the body of Christ, spreading the gospel, sealed with your Spirit of promise for your purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.